Well, good morning. You can give me a little bit more gasoline on that microphone. Thank you. Let us pray together before we proceed. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, let the fear of God fall upon us. Let the grace of God fill us. And let the love of God overwhelm us. For these words that were read in the hearing of these people this morning are no ordinary words. And I speak on behalf of the extraordinary one, Jesus Christ. So, Father, do your work now. And thank you for the opportunity to participate in it, along with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ this morning. We gather in his name. We live in his name. We have eternal life in his name. Amen. I've been thinking a lot lately about words. Words are a funny thing. We have a saying, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words may never harm me. And you know what the problem with that saying is? It's not true. Words are a powerful thing. I want you to know that this morning. Scripture exhorts us over and over again to be very careful with the words that we use. The words that we use can build up. They can encourage. With our words, we love one another. But words can also tear down. They can crush. They can wound, can't they? Nations have been built upon words. People have been built up with words. And nations have been taken down with words. And people have been crushed with words. The words that we use reveal what we value. The words that we use can reveal everything someone needs to know about us. Do you know that? All the words that we use reveal everything that someone needs to know about us. They can reveal what we value. Jesus said this. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what you really are, he says, your mouth will give you away eventually. In other words, they reveal what our character is like. And so knowing that, knowing the power of words, we have to conclude this, that the words that we hear influence us as well. And what we permit ourselves to hear can influence how we think and how we act. What we permit ourselves to hear also reveals what we value. Let me repeat that. What you permit yourself to hear reveals what you value and what your character is like as well. And I see this idea. I want you to get this idea. I saw this in this text as I read and reflected upon it and prepared to speak this morning on it. And it's this idea. We are living under the influence of the voices we permit ourselves to hear. Now, in our text this morning, what we will see is a story of competing voices, and there are three of them. The first voice represents the one who seeks after God. The second voice is that of the world in which we live. And Scripture tells us that the world in which we live is fallen, and its system of values that it operates by are opposed to God. And so it is only natural that when this voice speaks, it will speak in opposition to God, his nature, his will. It's a third voice in this text this morning, and it's that of the Lord God. And it's his voice that we ultimately must listen to, and it's his voice that ultimately matters. So let's look at this text a little bit more closely together. As we begin, I want to look at the 29th verse. Matthew sets the scene for the narrative. The Lord is proceeding through Jericho. It's the end of his earthly ministry. And the Lord is on his final leg, if you will, of his journey to Jerusalem. Now, what is he going there to do? The cross is in view now. The divine appointment with the cross is in view. And we are told that in Scripture that Jesus, once he knew that the cross was before him and that his earthly ministry was completed, he set his face as a flint and he resolved to go to Jerusalem by divine appointment to lay down his life on behalf of his sheep. And as he's journeying to Jerusalem, we are told that a large crowd is gathered with him. And why? Because they're heading to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, for the Passover celebration. And you have to think that they had heard of the name of Jesus, and perhaps many of them thought maybe this is the time when Jesus will institute a political insurrection against Rome. But we know that that is not what God had planned. This is not what Jesus came to do. So in the 30th verse, rather, we encounter the first voice, don't we? It's that of the Christ seeker. It's that of the one who seeks after God. Look at the text with me, verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." You can almost sense the desperation in these two men, can't you? That they have this need. And they had heard the name before. They had heard the name of Jesus. And they wholly believed that he was the one who could relieve them of their great burden of blindness. But what I want you to notice at this point is how the crowd reacts. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, that's the two blind men, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And then in verse 31, we're told, the crowd rebuked them. The word rebuke here is a strong word. We don't use it often in common parlance, but it's a strong word. It means to express strong disapproval. It means to warn. To warn. Place yourself in the crowd as an observer. I love to do this when I'm studying and reading Scripture, especially the narrative portions of Scripture. You know what narrative is? It's the story portion of Scripture. Do you know that Scripture teaches a story from Genesis to Revelation? There's one story told through all those books and through all those authors. God has preserved the story of redemption and his direct dealings with mankind. So whenever I'm reading these story portions of Scripture, I love just to put myself right in that scene. What would I have seen? What would I have heard? What was the culture like? What would I have smelled? I want everything. I want to be in that scene. And so put yourself in this scene. Live in the skin of the crowd, if you will, for a minute. And you see these two poor, pitiable, blind beggars, right? Seeking the attention of whom? God. They're seeking the attention of God. And the crowd says, "Be quiet. Silence. Don't trouble the rabbi. We have more important business than the likes of you two." It's the second voice. It's the second voice. It's the voice of the God opponent. It's the voice of the one who obstructs the work of God. It's the voice of the world around us. And what these people are demonstrating is that they do not know the one with whom they are traveling. They do not know Jesus. For if they did know him, they would have known that Jesus was the compassionate one. He would have taken pity on them. And if they did know Christ and had in mind the things of God, they would have probably turned and implored the Lord on their behalf on these two blind men. But instead they say, "Be quiet." They don't have in mind the things of God. And we too, we're surrounded. We are surrounded. We who bear the name of Jesus Christ are surrounded by those whose voices are voices that oppose God. They do not know God. They do not have in mind the things of God. Many in the world in which we live, many, our country, our culture, by and large, do not know God. I want you to know that. What do I mean by know God? Let's define our terms. I mean relationship. I don't mean knowing something about God. Everyone knows something about God or the God that they've created with their own mind. Everyone knows something about God, G-O-D, but we're talking about this God. The God who gave us these scriptures. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Lord and Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, in the blessed Holy Spirit. One holy triune God. We're talking about this God. And the world does not know Him. They don't have relationship with Him. This is what we mean by personal relationship. We talk about personal relationship all the time. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Some of you may not even know what we're talking about. Feel free to ask. What do you mean? I mean, do you have faith in Christ? Do you walk with Christ? Do you talk with Christ? Do you live with Christ? Day in and day out. Personal relationship. It's an amazing thing. Everyone's heard the name of Jesus. You ever notice that? Everyone has heard the name Jesus Christ. For the most part. But they don't know Him. Not everyone knows Him. I hear His name most often in the course of my week as a curse word. Can you imagine on the day of judgment? The Lord of glory before them. And they used His name as a slur. Everyone will have to give an account of how they thought of and lived with the divine name. They don't know Him. We may have friends that don't know the Lord. We may have family that doesn't know the Lord. We may have co-workers who do not know the Lord. Hollywood, I hate to tell you, does not know the Lord with their endless stream of filth and film that comes at you. They speak with the voice of the world. They don't know Him. Many government officials don't know the Lord. Not all, but many don't know the Lord. Wall Street does not know the Lord. Most of what you see on television, read and watch on the internet, or hear on the radio through secular music, demonstrate by their messages and their productions that they don't know the Lord. News media, both conservative and liberal, by and large, do not know the Lord. I can tell by the worldview that they espouse. It's not biblical. Much of the billions of advertisement that Madison Avenue perpetrates on us day in and day out do not honor the Lord and demonstrate that they too do not know the Lord. Many educational institutions do not know the Lord, public and private. Think about that when you're choosing a place to educate your child. Many educational institutions do not know the Lord. And I'll go one further. They are now openly hostile to God in the Christian worldview. The world at large, here's the point, does not embrace Him. It's openly hostile to Him. So let me ask you, why are you so surprised when you hear their voice that you hear things which are contrary to the principles taught in Scripture, things which are contrary to Christ? Or are you surprised? Do you even recognize the voice of the world when you hear it? God has declared this truth. The world has been in rebellion to Him for a long, long time. They ignore God. They oppose Him. It's true. Because God has declared it. Now mark this. Please hear this now. We must be very, very careful listening to these voices. This influence from the world. We must be very careful when we listen to it. That it does not influence us. And we must be so attuned to the voice of the Savior that we find in the Bible. That when we hear these voices of opposition. We can detect their error. And reject their influence. So many Christians, I fear, so many who claim to bear the name of Christ are living a double existence. With one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, pledging allegiance to both. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to exhibit and honor the values of the kingdom of God, not those of the world. Now, we don't want to retreat from the world either. Monasticism's a no-no. You know, I'm going to go find a cave. I just want to love Jesus in my cave. I'm going to go find my cave somewhere. Climb a tree. Get out in the desert. How could we carry out the great commission that our Lord gave us if we retreat from the world? Monasticism is non-biblical. But we don't allow the world to influence us. We just cannot listen. The crowd rebuked them. These voices of the world told these two blind beggars to be quiet. But what are we to do? Look what these two men did. Verse 31. They cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us." They wanted to hear the voice of the Savior above all others. You cannot serve two masters. Okay? The crowd did not have in mind the things of God. They desired sacrifice over mercy. We are commanded to desire mercy over sacrifice. Jesus gave us this simple truth. When God brought conviction to my heart through this truth, it transformed my way of thinking. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." With that declaration, Jesus drew a line in the sand and said, "You are either for Jesus, everyone else on the other side, you're against me." So ask yourself, when you're watching television or a movie or you're on the internet or you're reading a book or you're listening to music, whatever your ear is hearing, whatever your eyes are looking at, these are the gates to your soul, to your heart, which you must guard. Ask yourself, whatever content you're viewing or listening to, is this person or persons behind this for Jesus? And if not, you are listening to a voice that opposes him. You must be very careful that content doesn't influence you. These two blind men, they shut their ears to the voices of the crowd, didn't they? "Lord, have mercy on us," they cried. You know, if you're a true believer, you've uttered a cry similar to this at some point, perhaps many times, right? Let me ask you, knowing what Christ has done for us on that cross, if you really know what he's done for you, why would we participate in anything that would be displeasing to him and oppose what he values? Why? We must not follow those voices which desire to keep us silent about Christ. We must not follow those voices which would draw us away from the Savior. You see, our Lord heard these men, didn't he? He heard them. They cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us." And then in verse 32, what are we told? Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. We must not follow voices which desire to keep us silent about Christ. We must not follow voices which would draw us away from the Savior. We must desire the voice of the Savior above all others. My daughter's asked me this morning, "Dad, you're not going to use this as a sermon illustration." And I said, no. And just going forward, I'm going to confess it. Any good sermon illustrations that I have, they come from my wife. I come up with none. And so Sharon goes, she recounted what I was going to preach about. And she goes, "Hold on, I got a good illustration." And I said, "Okay." And she told it to me, and of course, it involved the girls. So, sorry, I have to confess that sin as well. But it's like this. Think of it this way, with these voices of opposition in Jesus Christ. I have three daughters. And occasionally they will come to me with various requests at the same time. Chris knows about this. He's got double my weight. He's carrying it with Jenny, right? And you got voices all around you. You cannot listen to more than one voice at a time, can you? You can't. It's a cacophony. I just, "Please stop talking. We'll go oldest to youngest. We're in our household, it goes youngest to oldest. Sarah gets first, right? So too you. You cannot listen to the voice of the world and indulge in that and then listen to the voice of the Savior at the same time. I'm sorry, you cannot do it. It's not humanly possible. Jesus calls to these men. They hear that third voice now, don't they? They hear the voice of the one that matters, the voice of God in Christ. And they called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? How's that? God, what would you like me to do for you? The voice of God speaking to these two men, God incarnate. And then in the 33rd, in the 34th verses, Lord, they said, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus in pity. Whenever you read these narratives, these stories about Jesus, remember, it's God. Okay? God showing pity to these two men. And then God incarnate reaches out to these spiritually impoverished men and touches their eyes. And we are told that immediately they recovered their sight. And in a moment, can you imagine what that was like? The scourge of blindness, which had afflicted these men and crushed them, spiritually speaking, was lifted. I want you to know this morning, there is another type of blindness that Scripture speaks of. It's far more serious. It's a spiritual blindness. It's not a physical malady. It's a spiritual one, and we're all born with it. It's more serious because of its eternal consequences. It causes us to be blind to the things of God. We are all born with this condition. But Jesus can take away this blindness too. Scripture tells us that the source of our spiritual blindness is a condition we inherited from the first man and the first woman when they, through their actions, disobeyed God and corrupted all of creation. It's been passed on down through the ages. You may know this as original sin. We've inherited that corruption, all of us, every man, woman, and child. Has inherited that. The Apostle Paul, in the third of Romans, summarizes the human condition since the fall. Now listen to this. All are under sin, as God has declared in Scripture. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You want to know why God considers fallen man's even acts of charity, not good. It's because they're not done from faith in God. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Listen, what types of words do you think the fallen world is employing? They're telling you right here. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then it proceeds on from there. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they have not known. This is fallen man. This is God's description of mankind. The way of peace they have not known. Have you ever looked around you and just paid attention to the way that people live? They strive their entire lives from one happy moment to the next happy moment to the next, looking for happiness, seeking for contentment, and they never find it. They wear out because our contentment is not meant to be found in this world. Our contentment is meant to be found in Him. And so they get the next toy or the next house or the next job or the next girlfriend or this or that and the other thing. And sooner or later, it is worn them out. And thank God for that, because at least they have a chance then to seek after God. There is none righteous, not one. If there is anyone here this morning that has a difference in perspective on what I read, it is because you're not seeing things yet from God's point of view. Okay? We can only know his point of view, his perspective, because he has told it to us in Scripture, his revelation to us. I want you to know that God is Lord. He's not our buddy. That's okay to talk about to a three-year-old, because Jesus was a buddy to the little children. But he's Lord. If the Lord of glory were to manifest even a glimpse of himself here this morning, if you were to live through it, you would fall on your face and scream out. He is Lord. He has the right to set the standard by which his creation, he made it, gets to act. You parents who are not obedient to the commands of Scripture, you set rules for your own households, and if they're not followed as Lord over your household, there are consequences, aren't there? Well, how much more God? This is his household. That he is, this is his temple. Not just talking about this church, I'm talking about all of creation. He has the right to set his standard, his laws that will govern his creation. And he is holy. We have no idea what that means. He is perfectly righteous. We can barely even understand that. And he is good. Perfectly good. And you know what the problem with that is? We're not good. We're not good. He cannot set aside his standard, for then he would not be just. I'm going to make an argument from logic now. You say, well, God can just overlook my sin. But then he wouldn't be just. He has to punish sin. He could no more set aside his standard of justice than he could set aside being God. He simply cannot overlook iniquity. He cannot overlook wrongdoing, what we call sins. Sin is becoming an archaic word, unfortunately. Sins. And we sin against God in our thoughts and in our words and in our attitudes and in our actions. We have failed to love God as we ought. And we have failed to love our neighbor as we ought. And in the sight of God, that's a punishable offense. We would expect no less from a human judge, wouldn't we? When you watch the news or whatever it is you watch, and they're recounting a trial or something, and you know the man is guilty, clearly guilty. They got him on video. They got 50,000 witnesses. And it's just a formality that there's a jury trial, right? And then when it comes time to sentence that man who has been found guilty by a jury, the judge throws the sentence out. Would there not be an uproar? Don't we have the saying, if you do the crime, you must do the time? If we use that on a human level, how much more the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-holy, all-righteous, all-just God of the universe? It's his creation. And when you go before the bar of God, you will not stand. We have committed sins, crimes against God, time and time again, and we will do the time. The sentence is eternal, and there is nothing we can do about it. And this presents a real problem for mankind, because we violate his standard, his created laws, his laws that precede the government of creation, time and time again. Time and time again. And no matter how good you think you are, or there might be people here thinking how bad they are. Don't matter. We are all debtors before the bar of God. And we've earned an eternal punishment. And it's a debt you cannot pay. But you don't have to pay. For this same holy God who is righteous and who is just, who must punish wickedness, he must punish sin, sent forth the one upon whom his wrath was satisfied, and that is Jesus Christ. God is loving. God is gracious. God is merciful. I want you to know that this morning. And he sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came willingly. He came willingly. And everything that God is, Christ is. I want you to know that. Christ hates sin. Christ hates wickedness. Christ thinks it must be punished. But like the Father, the Son too is loving and merciful and gracious. And so he came, and Christ satisfied the righteous standard required by God on our behalf when he became man and at the appointed time was crucified to satisfy God's wrath for our sin. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ will show itself to be, and many of you know this now, as the central event in all of human history. It was a cosmic event. It was an event of epic proportion. On the cross, now the world has a different narrative, don't they? But on that cross, the wrath of God was poured out on the righteous one. His wrath was exhausted upon him for our sins, but you must trust him. You must believe in him. Faith must be personally appropriated. You must believe that he was punished for your sins, for your disobedience, for your ignoring of and rebellion toward God, that you might know this morning conviction over sin. Every time I preach the gospel, I get a knot in my stomach because there will be people that will reject what I'm saying, and the consequences will be eternal. So I pray this morning that God would open up your heart to hear what I'm saying to you. This is not a joke. And God has commanded me as a watchman on the wall to disclose all of his truth. And I will be accountable for not disclosing it. So I disclose it. But then you will be accountable for hearing it. I pray that the Spirit of God would open up your heart this morning and that God would grant you the type of sorrow which leadeth to repentance. That is, that you would agree with what God has declared about our fallen condition and the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead on that third day, and he rules and he reigns now at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe, you will reside in God's favor because of him. But if you refuse the Son, the wrath of God still resides upon you. So don't follow those voices which desire to keep you silent about Christ. Don't follow those voices which would draw you away from the Savior. Profess faith in him this morning. Believe in him. You must desire the voice of the Savior above all others. And we must all continue in our desire to hear his voice. We must continue in it. It's a lifelong pursuit. Must follow him all our days. Look at the end of verse 34. Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. They were healed, weren't they? You that are a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, born again, you were healed of your spiritual blindness. And God gives us a new outlook, doesn't he? Do you think these two men had a different look on life who were healed? Do you think they had a different outlook on God, on the Savior? If you bear the name of Jesus Christ, what you're telling me is that you have experienced a miracle. that God has taken your spiritually deadened heart, your heart of stone, as the prophet says, removed it, and put within a heart of flesh that beats for God. And so I have every right as a brother, and you have every right toward me in the faith, to look at your walk, to listen to your words and go, I'm not seeing fruit, brother. And you have every right to say that to me. I'm not seeing fruit in you. Is everything all right? Jesus said, you will know my followers by my fruit. By the fruit that is born within them, rather. We have a different perspective. These two blind men had tasted and seen of the Lord's goodness. You, Christian, have tasted and seen of the Lord's goodness, and you have experienced the goodness of the Lord. So we should no longer be enamored with the things of this world, but with the things of Christ alone. We can do no other. We can do no other. If you know the Lord, know that He has given you freedom from sin. Freedom from bondage to sin, and has sprung you from the gates of hell. You respond with gratitude and grace, and you're not perfect, but are you on the way? That's the question. Are you on the way? Are you God-centered? Christ has satisfied the divine wrath, and so we now who believe reside in His favor. That should make your heart sing. If you're trusted in Christ, you will follow His voice. You will follow His voice. And when the world tempts you to follow its voice, you say, I will only follow the one who has the words of eternal life. Through Him, I live and move and have my being. Reject. Reject those voices of the world which are contrary to the voice of Christ. These two blind men did. Seek His alone. We find it in the pages of Scripture. We find it in God's ministry to our hearts. And to Him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for meeting us here in this place. Thank You for the ministry of Your dear Son. Through Him, we have eternal life. Thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which breathes into us the breath of God, teaches, abides, comforts, chastens. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us as orphans, but that each and every day You walk and talk and accompany us as we sojourn through this world as pilgrims for the cross. Let no one here this morning leave unaffected, Lord. Let Your perfect word have its way in them. I ask for this for the glory and namesake of my Savior, Jesus Christ, Your blessed eternal Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.